Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hello, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today, ladies, we're doing part two of our, we're doing a series on prayer, and it's part of our Building Spiritual Character study this week that we're doing. Now, tomorrow, we're going to be talking about building spiritual character with the Word of God, but we wanted to start with prayer because that's something that a lot of us neglect. Today, we're talking about the how. Yesterday, we talked a little bit about the why, but you know, prayer, Nancy, is really full of apparent contradictions, it seems. It's so simple that a child can pray and so profound that the wisest cannot explain its mystery. So very interesting, easy to neglect. We might not even understand the beauty and majesty of what happens when we go before that throne of God in prayer.
Yes. And, you know, I think the one prayer that we all know is the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah.
And in some places, it's like that's the main prayer they pray. But, you know, sometimes people think that that Lord's Prayer is almost like a magic formula.
Or trite, even. Sometimes.
Yeah. As if the words themselves have more power or influence with God. Because Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. Mm-hmm. It's actually an example.
Yeah.
You know, the truth is, God's way more interested in our hearts than he is our words.
Yeah. In another translation, it says, when you pray, say. So actually, he's talking about speaking out loud to the Lord, not just thinking it in our heads. And I think, Nancy, sometimes that maybe make it more real to us.
Mm-hmm. Without a doubt. And I think that when you talk how to pray, whether you're praying in secret or you're praying in a group, praying out loud is important because that discussion with God and that worship of God can be really important.
Yeah. And, you know, ladies, it's easy to say, well, this is how you shouldn't pray. Let's talk about how you should pray, and specifically when we pray, when we've gotten away, we talked about yesterday, the Lord often got away and prayed by himself. And, just a couple things. If you're praying in a group, obviously, you don't want to be drawing attention to yourself or using it to gossip. And we've talked about that before. But let's talk about how we should pray when we are alone with him. And Nancy, why don't you start?
Well, I think, first of all, we need to confess our sins.
Yeah.
We have to have a clean heart. And remember, we just talked about how he's way more interested in your hearts when you come to him in prayer than in just the words that you say. So you need to have a clean heart. You need to confess whatever sin you know of. And, oh, by the way, it has to be specific.
Uh-huh.
Don't just say, oh, Lord, I missed the mark. And he's probably up there saying, oh,
uh-huh,
what mark did you miss, Nancy? And just like, you know, you had talked about when you have a little kid that has crumbs all over them and you say, what did you do?
Uh-huh.
And we see this over and over again, that God asks us questions many times to get us to confront what we've done. We saw it with Adam in the garden. We saw it even with Jacob when he wrestles with him at Peniel in our Bible studies that we're going through now.
Mm-hmm.
He often asks us a question to get us to realize the actual sins that we have done.
Yeah, and of course we do want to pray to thank him. I mean, he's done so much for us, not the least of which is that he gave his own life for us and that he's drawing us near to him all the time. So I need to thank him for who he is. And part of it too is the adoration, Nancy. I just can't imagine going before the throne of God without reminding ourselves through our own words how wonderful he is.
Mm-hmm.
It's a beautiful thing when we can do that.
But make no mistake, he doesn't want you to just pour out all these loop-de-loop, you know, high and lofty platitudes and stuff to try to flatter him. That's manipulation. That's not adoration. That's manipulation.
Yeah.
And he can see right through it. And that in itself is a sin.
Yeah.
You need to be simple and sincere. And even if it's just, I love you, Lord.
Yeah.
That's awesome to his ears. He loves hearing that. But it's something that I think too many people, they like the sound of their own voice more than they really appreciate what God has done for them and who he is.
You know, sometimes, ladies, I confess that I sometimes just need to ask God, you know, Lord, I just need to be honest, and you know this already, of course, but I'm dry, I'm empty, I just need you, and just confess that. And sometimes when I start that way, the words just come pouring out. And of course, you're not supposed to be babbling or anything like that, and you know, those trite formula prayers. But talking to him is a wonderful thing.
And I think that puts you in a position of humility, and that's part of the importance of it, is you realize who you are in relation to who he is.
Yes.
You know, one other thing that we really are told that we must pray for is pray for our enemies.
Ah, yes.
That's something that is hard to do, but he has a good reason for it. It's not so much that he will change their hearts. It's more that by praying for our enemies, he ends up changing our hearts.
Oh, yes, he does indeed. Remember yesterday we talked about Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And I just want to repeat it again. It does really tell us a little bit more about how to pray. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And you know, Nancy, it is a pleasure to be able to even come to God. We don't need any intercessors. We don't need to have somebody else do that for us. The curtain is torn. And what I mean by that, ladies, if you're new and you don't really know a lot about what happened when Jesus sacrificed for us on the cross, the moment of his death when it is finished, that curtain that separated us from the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle was torn in two, signifying that we can come straight to our Lord.
You know, I love those verses in Philippians that you just read there, because it talks about don't be anxious for anything.
Yeah.
Instead, tell him what you need and just let it lay there. Too oftentimes, I think that we don't have enough faith, really, in what he can do in a situation that we want to give it to him. We want his help, but then we keep going back and trying to pick it back up again and just going back to that worry. And I love the verses in Romans 11, and we've quoted this a bunch. It's at the very end of the chapter, and I'm going to start at verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? You know, I think that too often we tend to think that either God owes us something because of all we've done for him. Right. Yeah, that's nothing. And then the other thing is we want to tell him how to solve things rather than put the situation in his hands and then let him go to work.
And you know, ladies, we have a friend down in Illinois, Pastor Gary Gilley. We've interviewed him before, and he always says that, you know, prayer simply is us communicating with the God of the universe. And of course, the Word of God is him communicating back to us. And so tomorrow, we are going to be talking about building godly character for women through his Word. So we're going to end this part of the conversation here. But just remember, ladies, no matter how you pray, whether you're standing, kneeling, sitting, hands open, closed, eyes open or closed, that prayer in the heart of that's personal preference. And so he knows your heart. He knows the good things about it, but he certainly knows the depravity of it. And we just need to be honest with him and pray with a heart of sincerity. Well, we're going to leave this aside for the moment because right now our Bible study begins.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, our teacher, Connie Stample, is with us. And Connie, welcome back to the table.
Thank you. And today we're going to be looking at Joseph and his dreams.
All right. Why don't I start with Genesis 37 right there. It's a little bit longer today, ladies, but this is very important. Joseph's dreams start this way. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of other of his sons because he was born of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. They said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind.
All right, well, let's kind of talk through this section and glean some of the insights we can get just from looking carefully at it. So last time we were together, we just talked all about Esau. We concluded Esau, and now we're learning more about Jacob and his family. And verse 2 says, "These are the generations of Jacob." So this is what's going to happen with Jacob's family. And we find then Joseph is the one being brought up. And, of course, Joseph is that favored son. He's the firstborn of Rachel, who's died. And he's 17 years old, meaning they've been in the land for 11 years. He moved from Padan Aram when he was 6. And then we find out that he was pasturing his flock with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. And then he brings back a bad report. And so we find out the brothers must have been doing something wrong. Joseph tells Jacob what was wrong. It implies that perhaps Joseph had some integrity and wanted to do what was right. But this angered the brothers because they've been found out, whatever they were doing. And then we also find out that Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than his other brothers, and he made him a robe of many colors, some kind of special robe, which set him apart, which the other brothers did not have. And truly, some of my some of my research on this probably meant that it marked him as the clan leader. Mm. He now has firstborn status. Remember, we learned how Reuben and Simeon and Levi have been passed over for that. And by giving him this special coat, it seems that Jacob is saying, okay, you are going to lead the family, which, of course, he's one of the youngest sons, and he's from the favored wife, so the other brothers do not appreciate that.
Yeah.
Then we find that Joseph has some dreams, and he shares them with his brothers. And we could say, was that wise? But it's hard to know. But in both of those dreams, we find that the brothers are worshiping or bowing down or being subservient to Joseph. And then in his second dream, we find that not only his brothers, but also his father and his half-mother, Leah, do it. And then Jacob actually rebukes him.
Yeah.
And says, "Are we supposed to bow down to you? You know, your parents." And interesting thing. But then Jacob keeps remembering and thinking about that, and so he's understanding God is working in some way, perhaps in it. Interesting account. But we need to go on and find out what happens.
All right, picking it up in 12. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron and came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock."
And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.' So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, 'Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will come of his dreams.' But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, 'Let us not take his life.' And Reuben said to them, 'Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father.' So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, 'What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let us not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh.' And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, 'The boy is gone. Where shall I go?' Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, 'This is what we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not.' And he identified it and said, 'It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without a doubt torn to pieces.' Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned his son for many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, 'No, I shall go down to Sheol with my son mourning.' Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard." All right, here we have a dramatic account of what happens in a family. And I hope we can, as we go through this, we will also see God's hand working in and through circumstances. We notice that Jacob sends Joseph to check on his brothers, and he has to go 50, 60 miles because they're quite a ways away pasturing the flocks. Obviously, he trusts Joseph. He wants to find word about how the brothers are doing, and so Joseph goes there. We have the detail of him wandering around looking for them near Shechem, and a man tells them that the brothers have gone to Dothan, which is another 15, 20 miles. Interestingly enough, Dothan is on the caravan road. And so Shechem is not, Dothan is. And so we see a glimpse of God directing how things are going to go. And then we find that Joseph catches up with his brothers. He finds them, and they are not happy to see him. And just like Cain, in the account of Cain and Abel, they hate him, they envy him, they want him out of the way. And so they conspire to kill him. But Reuben, the firstborn, realizing he's responsible for things, does not want them to kill him. And so he convinces them to just put him in a pit, and his plan is to come back later and rescue him. While Reuben's gone doing something, it turns out that they decide that they're going to sell him because the caravan routes are going, caravan traders are going by. They see that. They go, "Oh, well, we don't have to kill him. We can sell him and get some money." And so that is what they do. And Reuben is comes back, finds out he's gone. And we find that it's Judah who has the bright idea of selling him. And we find he gets the common common price of a slave at the time, 20 pieces of silver. And then we find they do something very deceptive, which in this family is very typical. They kill a goat and smear the blood on the coat and take it back to the father, Jacob, and say, "Is this your son's robe? What, you know, what do you think happened to him?" And so there, Jacob actually thinks that Joseph has been killed by an animal. In some sense, I would also guess he probably feels guilty because he's the one who sent him off alone. But we find, again, God working, because Joseph's life was spared, and he was picked up by these traders, and he's going to be going to Egypt. And we know from prophecy that Israel's entire family is going to spend 400 years in Egypt. And so God is working in and through these events to bring about his purposes, his plans. I think we also have to see a type of Jesus Christ here about someone rejected, a beloved son who is rejected, and then who is going to bring about redemption or salvation, but it's through suffering and difficulty. Mm-hmm.
Yes, there's going to be a lot of suffering in the story ahead and more dreams. So very exciting.
Yes. And so today that wraps up our lesson in Genesis. You can find the notes at naomistable.com.
That was our Bible study. Today is lesson 53, and ladies, you'll find the notes, of course, on our website. Joseph's Dreams are the name of is the name of this story, and that's what the note's title will be, and there's a lot in there. And Nancy, this one went longer today because it is such a significant story. There's a lot to talk about.
Oh, yeah, without a doubt. You have Joseph at age 17, and other than his very, very young brother, he is the youngest of all the brothers, but yet his father's made him his favorite, and yeah. He's kind of accustomed to relying on Joseph's reports on the brothers to make sure they're doing what they should do. And Joseph doesn't have any trouble telling it like it is, yeah. and even you could say tattling on his brothers quite a bit.
Yeah. This is a story, though, of deception, and of course, nothing new to Jacob, you know. So he's being deceived now by his own sons, and they are trying to make it look like the brother that they hate has actually been killed, and of course, that's not the case. It sets off a whole chain reaction, which we're going to be looking at this entire week, but I tell you, Nancy, this favoritism, this deception continues on through the generations of Jacob's family.
It does. And it's kind of sad. The caravan that they sell him to, it's in one place known as Ishmaelites and then the other Midianites. Both of these are descendants of Abraham. So these are relatives, if you will, distant relatives that they are selling him into slavery to. And also, when you look at how they are deceiving Jacob by putting that goat's blood on Joseph's robe to suggest that wild animals got to him, think about when Jacob deceived his father by using a goat. His mom made the spiced goat to taste like wild game, and then they put the goat skin, the hairy goat skin on his skin to emulate his brother so Isaac would be fooled. So just like he fooled his father with a goat, the boys are now fooling Jacob with a goat.
You'd think he would know better, but you know, what I see is God's hand in all of this. In spite of the deception and the sinfulness and wickedness of these men, I see God taking Joseph somewhere for his purposes. Mm. And of course, we're going to see that this week, but you know, it's like that 8:28 in Romans coming to fruition.
Yes. And the other thing, too, is that Joseph is a type of Christ.
Yeah.
And we see this in people who come before Jesus who are living out their lives as Christ, just like Jonah when he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. That was part of Christ. And remember, Jesus said, I'll only give you one more sign, and that's the sign of Jonah.
Yeah.
So you look at Joseph. He is rejected by his brothers. He's thrown in a pit. Mm-hmm. He is beaten, all of this stuff, stripped and humiliated, sold into slavery. And there is so much about his life that does give that prophetic look forward to Christ. So the scripture verse that I wanted to do today, it's actually Psalm 40.
Okay.
And when you listen to this, there is a lot that really does reflect on Joseph's life. It's a Psalm of David. And I'll start at verse 1.
Okay.
I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips. As you know, O Lord, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God.
Oh, that is beautiful. Thank you, Nancy, for finding that. You're right. It does reflect a lot on what we just heard, and always pointing to the hope of the Savior. Well, that's it for today. We hope you have a blessed day in the Lord. We'll see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.